We've been asked to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9,
verse 6 through 15. Verse 6 through
15. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 6 through verse 15.
That word is used here down through the verses in connection with the thought of giving.
I was thinking a lot about Jesus' disciple.
Perhaps look at this within the context of
Judas would have been the only disciple that was actually
that's made
from
here early on
Judah.
In verse 6 of sowing and reaping.
And when I thought about
there's a spiritual
that,
principle in relation to sowing
Jesus
and reaping, and we
from
hear
Psalm
that many times. God is not mocked.
He said that
whatsoever a man sows, that shall he
also
reap.
Eliminated a phrase that's repeated.
It's mentioned
in
here in relation to giving, that same principle
Jesus did
applies.
Not quote that part of that
if
verse.
We sow bountifully,
but Jesus
we'll
knew
reap
all
bountifully.
About Judah.
If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly.
The scripture this morning is
and so
related
it's,
to giving.
You might say that the first part of the first point of the message is investment and return, because it's clearly pointed out in that way.
Sold
now,
and money used for
Jesus also spoke of that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, give and it shall be
Jesus
given unto you.
Said
this is Luke's
he
gospel.
Was a thief and he held
full measure, pressed down,
so,
and running over.
We also know in John 13,
it's the same thought that's expressed here, that if we sow bountifully,
the supper, when
we can expect to
sock,
reap bountifully.
That's when Satan.
Now, there's a context and there's a background to Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth.
Sinful nature that had
it wasn't just a general principle of giving,
and
but he was giving them admonition
that, you know, how much
to a specific
nature makes me a thief, robbing
cause
from
a responsibility
kingdom,
for giving.
God's
to respond
work.
To a particular need.
Do I really consider
and so that,
the
that would indicate
it,
to me
because the
that, yes,
Malachi,
on one hand,
of course, in the Old Testament,
that perhaps we need to be careful
there,
when we're
he accused the nation of Israel robbing
on a fund
them,
drive, so to speak,
and they said, where
how
we
would present that
in tithes and offerings,
that case or that need
I'm
to
happy
people.
To hear that
but it would also indicate to me that there is a time when people can be encouraged to give to a good cause.
That's a blessing. And I think
Acts chapter 11,
that,
reading at verse 28,
to help
and there stood up one of them named Agabus.
Of our
he was a prophet in the early
Jesus
church,
so we'll
and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world,
this I say, he was
which
so
came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar.
Also sparingly.
Then the disciples, every man according to his ability,
determined
to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea,
so let him
which
give,
also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul.
Giver.
A couple things that stand out
God
to me.
God is able to make all grace.
There's a prophecy given that there's going
that
to be worldwide recession, if we put it in modern terms.
Bound to every
but in the context
work.
Of worldwide recession,
written,
there's going to be
abroad.
An area that's going
to
be hit
to the
even
his
harder
righteousness
than some other areas,
forever.
And that's the area
now
of
he
Judea.
That ministereth seed
and so
to the
within
sower,
the context of worldwide recession where everyone is feeling the pinch,
your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
The early church is giving admonition to some of the churches to help
which
the poor folk
through
at
us,
the Jerusalem church, specifically
for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints,
Paul picks that up also
but is abundant
again in
also by
Romans,
many thanksgivings unto God.
Chapter 15.
Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your
professed now I go unto
subjection
Jerusalem
unto
to
the
minister
gospel
unto
of Christ.
Saints.
And for your
for
liberal distribution
them
unto them and unto all
to make
men,
a certain
and by their prayer for you, which
for
long
the poor
after
saints
you for
which
the
are at Jerusalem,
exceeding grace of God
it hath pleased
in you.
Them verily.
Thanks be unto God
and their debtors
for his
they
unspeakable
are.
Gift.
For if the Gentiles
no,
have been made partakers
of
their spiritual
giving,
things, their duty is also to minister unto
God
them in carnal things.
Given. Us.
When therefore
he
I have performed this and have sealed this,
and with him,
sealed to them this
says,
fruit,
how shall he not
I will come by you
into
things. Spain.
Let's kneel if you're able for prayer.
Paul is saying that he's one of those who's been chosen for the collection of the saints to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. That was mentioned in Acts also, that it was sent by the hands of Paul and Barnabas. Paul mentions here in the Roman passage that a lot of this gift is coming from Macedonia and Achaia, and that he's going to take this gift to those at Jerusalem, and then he's going to come to Rome and visit the church there. And he mentions that there's a great debt that we have towards the church at Jerusalem, because that's where the gospel began and went out into all the world. And so when we've been blessed in spiritual things, we ought to, one way that we can acknowledge that is by meeting physical needs. And we're going to see, as we look at this passage going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 now, how some of these thoughts tie in. If you were to look over in chapter 8, you would see Paul is giving commendation to how the church of Macedonia gave towards this collection. And so that's some of the background. There's a specific need. There's worldwide recession. We can say that everybody is feeling the pinch, because it talks about in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians that those of Macedonia gave out of their deep poverty. So they were also in need, and those who were in need were still giving to those who were in greater need. What I believe is so important is the early church did not have the entitlement mentality. The early church did not have the mentality that if I am suffering or if I am in need, I somehow have no responsibility to someone else in need. In fact, the only thing that I need to do is make my need known, so hopefully people who have more than I would give me what I think I need. That entitlement mentality is prevalent in America, and it has certainly made some influence in our churches, where some think that unless the Lord has blessed me abundantly, I have no obligation to give at all. And yet here we find in the New Testament church that out of great need, there are those who are willing to give to those who are in greater yet need. I think it's fair to say that whatever our financial condition may be here this morning, there are others in the world who have far more difficult circumstances than we do. And so I believe that the passage certainly applies to us in America, whom God has blessed very bountifully when considering the needs of the rest of the world. And so let's look at it also from the aspect of how do we balance frugality and generosity. They are two principles of Scripture. One principle is being a wise steward and not giving into, we might say, a bag with holes. It seems like there's no wise use of the finances that may be given. There's also the thought of the need to provide for our own and the need to save and to think about what obligations we may have in the future. The prudent man foreseeth the evil, or he sees coming up ahead that there may be a time of need, and he makes preparation for that. And so all of that is necessary. All of that is good. But what we don't want to do in Scripture is pick out certain aspects of Scripture or certain instruction of Scripture and hold that over and against other portions of Scripture, and that we use the one to cancel out the other. And often we deal with this tension between how am I frugal with my money and how am I generous with my money. And both of those principles are in Scripture. The one should never cancel out the other, but both need to be held in proper balance or intention. And in the tension of frugality and generosity, I believe we have the godly example. In fact, as we look at the example that's given here in this passage, I would hope that we could see how the two actually complement each other. So going to the illustration of the sowing and the reaping, we need to step back again into that time. There's no hybrid seeds. The farmers in Palestine did not go to the nearest Pioneer Center and pick up their hybrid wheat in order to go and plant. They went to their granary, the same granary where they would go when they would grind their flour and make their bread to eat at their table. And so in the spring, when the farmer needs to go to the granary, he needs to make a decision. On the one hand, I need to make sure that I leave enough of wheat there to feed my family till harvest. But I also know that every kernel that I take has the potential to yield many more kernels if I'm willing to give it up from the granary, put it in the soil, and have faith that God will multiply it in a harvest. And so think about it within that time frame. There's a discussion that needs to occur. The farmer needs to go to his wife and say, "Can you tell me how much grain you use in a month? And let's figure how many months that we have to harvest. And how often do we have company over? And how many poor people are there among us that we should be helping throughout this year until harvest comes?" And so there's the frugality. That's the aspect of the husband and the wife need to consider, what do we need to do in order to take care of our family to make sure that we can survive till harvest? But at the same time, we don't want grain left over. Any grain that we don't need, or that we don't need to set aside out of prudence, we want to put into the soil, because we know that what we put into the soil is what has the possibility for a harvest and a return. And so being frugal and being generous are not enemies. They're in balance. Both of them need to be equally considered. The more we keep that we don't need, the less return there will be. But if we give unwisely, with no consideration to the needs of our family, there may also be need that we may not be able to meet. You could enter into this also the whole context of what happens if there's a crop failure. And that means that when I put that seed into the ground, knowing that if I don't put it into the ground, that could be flour, that could be bread, I could get something useful out of it. And so when I commit it to the ground, I need to do it in faith, believing that God will multiply it. In a physical sense, there are crop failures. There are years when the harvest comes in later. There are years when there's a half harvest. But one of the blessings in relation to giving, when we give to the Lord, is in this passage, God does not talk about crop failure. When we give to the Lord, there's a promise that He will watch over that seed. We can give it in faith. The law of sowing and reaping will not fail. And so even the analogy of the farmer falls short of the spiritual analogy that we have when we give to the Lord. Looking over in chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 as we look at this Macedonian church and how they gave to the need at Jerusalem. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Notice the contrast. There's abundance of joy, but there's not an abundance of money. There's a great desire to give, but there's limited resources. The abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That's the spiritual return on the investment of the giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. The thought that seems to come across here is they put together a gift, they gave it to Paul. Paul looked at their physical condition, looked at their financial situation, and it would seem that Paul said, "You know, you people are very poor. Are you sure you can really give all this?" Because it says that praying with much entreaty, they begged Paul to take it all. And it says that they gave with abundance of joy. They gave because they wanted to give. They wanted to give to the Lord. Obviously, they felt that they could be frugal enough in the management of the resources that were left over, that they could still provide for their family. So their frugality allowed them to be more generous in their giving. Is that not what the scripture says when we labor to have in order to give to them who are in need? We might look at the example of the young lad. He brought 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the 5 loaves and the 2 fish represents the resources from his labor or his family's labor. When they were given to Christ, given away so that he had nothing left for his own meal, the Lord was able to bless that and feed not only the young boy, but another 5,000. We might ask the question, how much do we give? We are given some instruction. I believe that some instruction that's general instruction that we should include as a regular part of our giving in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Paul's still talking about this same collection. Beginning at verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So Paul's still talking about this collection that's going to be made for these poor saints at Jerusalem. And he goes on and he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. And so here's a principle that takes place that I see is that there needs to be regular giving upon the first day of the week. Why do we take an offering every Sunday morning? Because it's an apostolic order in the church that we give every Sunday morning as part of our worship to the Lord. Everyone is to lay by him in store or set aside a certain amount of money that God has given as God hath prospered him, it says, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, we ought to plan to give on a regular basis. We ought not to just set aside money and say, well, if a need comes along, I may give. I'm not sure how much I'll give, but I'll evaluate it at that time. The general aspect of giving, as indicated here in these verses, would be is that we regularly commit a certain amount of our resources to the Lord on a regular weekly basis. The point is simply this. The giver must plan to give and plan to give regularly. He gives in relation to as the Lord has prospered him. If the Lord gives us prosperity, part of that prosperity we are to give back to the Lord because it's his in the first place. What we give back to the Lord is what he is able to multiply on our behalf. We noticed again, from the same example of the giving, churches of Macedonia, that they gave out of their poverty. They gave above what it would seem reasonable for them to give. They gave a liberal gift. They were willing to make sacrifices, personal sacrifices, in order to give more. And Paul, when he's talking about this at the church at Philippi, Philippians 4:17, again, Paul's not receiving the money. So he's not asking for the gift for himself. He's asking for the gift on the behalf of other people. And so when Paul's speaking to the church at Philippi, he's saying, I'm not desiring you to be generous in your giving so that I might prosper from this or that I might benefit from this. I'm asking you to give generously that fruit may abound on your account. God will multiply his blessings upon you if you will just give. What is our attitude then towards giving? Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, that means it's a general principle. Every man, according as he has purposeth, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. A couple things come to mind is giving is something that needs to come from the heart. It's not just a rational decision. We need to sit down, use our minds, consider what we need for our families, but there's another aspect to giving that goes beyond what we can mentally figure out. God speaks to the heart when it comes to giving. Not only must we purpose to give in our head because we believe it's a good thing to do or because we can figure it out on the balance sheet, but we need to make a commitment from the heart to recognize that this is part of our spiritual service to the Lord. If we purpose in our heart, it means we made a commitment. We made a commitment before the Lord. We plan to give. We will budget to give. We will identify needs. And with the Lord's help, we will try to alleviate those needs. We might ask the question, well, how much? What percentage of our income? And I don't know that I would want to say that there's a specific passage in the New Testament that would tell us exactly what we need to give. But I do believe that there's a general principle that carries throughout the whole Bible that should serve as a guide for us in relation to our giving. And in order to look at that principle, let's look at a New Testament passage, Hebrews chapter 7. Reading verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 7, reading verses 1 through 4. Actually, I'm going to read down to verse 6. It's talking about Melchizedek, whom Abraham met after returning from a military victory. And so whether we look at Melchizedek as an early appearance of Jesus Christ or whether we look at him as a literal king in the land of Canaan, the point remains. It's still a man who appears on the scene and who disappears from the scene. He's a picture of a type of Christ, and it's brought out here in the New Testament in relation to Abraham. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. And so these titles that are given to Melchizedek clearly put him in a pattern or in a typology that's far more than just a Canaanite king. The Hebrew writer is making it very clear that there's spiritual truths that are being represented here in this tithe giving by Abraham to Melchizedek. This man here, he's without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And so made like unto the Son of God is a very clear indication that he's a picture of Jesus Christ. And so what Abraham is doing to Melchizedek is a picture of what we should be doing in our relationship to Jesus Christ. This man Melchizedek, he doesn't have father or mother. He doesn't have any descent. And so now the context of the giving is outside of our family. It's outside of our race. It's outside of our immediate churches, we might say. It's looking beyond ourselves and looking beyond the people that are close to us and saying, there's a need that's beyond that, beyond our close genealogies, and we will respond to that. And Abraham, here's this Melchizedek. He's totally outside of his family tree, and he gives a tenth to him. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive tithes, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. And so under the law, there's a specific 10% requirement. The Levites are responsible to receive those according to the commandment of the law. That is, of their brethren. They are to go to their brethren and they're to receive those tithes. Though they come out of the loins of Abraham. Now verse 6. But, here's a contrast. The contrast is the giving that was under the law, the 10% that was given under the law, there's going to be a contrast here between the giving that takes place under the law and the giving that took place between Abraham, or the tithing that took place between Abraham and Melchizedek. Under the law, the giving was by commandment. It was prescribed. It was 10%. It was taken from the immediate family tree. The Levites were to collect it of their brethren in order to support themselves. This Melchizedek, he's coming outside the family tree. But he whose descent is not counted. That's the first part of the contrast. I'm willing to give outside of my family. I'm willing to give outside of my church. I'm willing to give outside of my community. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham. And there's the second contrast. Under the law, it says the Levites took the tithes by commandment. In this case, Melchizedek did not take the tithes from Abraham by commandment. He received the tithes from Abraham, who willingly offered them up. And blessed him that had the promises. That type of giving, a giving of tithes, not by letter of the law, not by compulsion, but offered willingly. There is a blessing that was related to the promises. The promises are related to the gospel. In fact, in Galatians 3, it talks about how Abraham, God foreseeing that he would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham. And so it's making it very clear that the blessings that are coming to Abraham as a result of this giving of the tithes, it's related to the promises. It's related to the gospel. It's for the gospel age. It's not related to the law. And so, no, we don't go around saying, have you given your tithes? I'm here to collect your tithes. Tithes remain as a spiritual guideline to say, have we given all that God would like to receive from us? Abraham received a blessing by giving the tithes. He didn't give it by commandment of the law, but he gave it willingly. What does it say here in this passage? God loveth a cheerful giver. God is not demanding your tithes. God is not counting percentages. There is a percentage as a guideline. And we ought to ask ourselves, are we willing to at least give in accordance with that guideline? We know that those who give tithes in the spirit of Abraham can receive a blessing. And so there's a guideline. But above the guideline is the principle, God loveth a cheerful giver. Are there other ways that we can give? Yes, there's other ways that we can give. It's spoken of here, not grudgingly. So we can give grudgingly. We can feel compelled by our peers. We can see other people giving and we can look at that and we can say, well, because they're giving, I don't want to look like I'm the one that's not giving, so I will give a little too. That's giving grudgingly. We might even feel like we wish we didn't have to give at all. But our conscience indicates that maybe we should give a little, but we're certainly not willing to give enough to make any type of sacrifice, and so we grudgingly give. We can also give of necessity. You know, when a bill shows up in the mail, we feel we have an obligation to pay the bill. We have that obligation whether we really want to pay it or not. And probably a lot of times, most of us don't look at a bill and say, well, I'd like to cheerfully give my money to the satisfaction of this bill. But we do it by necessity because we know it's the right thing to do. We know we have an obligation to do it. And so we can actually give to the Lord in the same way, knowing that we know it's the right thing to do. And we may receive a degree of blessing doing it because we know it's the right thing to do. But if we're not enthused about it, we're still not a cheerful giver. And when we give out of necessity, we are still giving X amount of money, but we are shutting off the ability of God to give back and to bless because we've given of necessity and we've not given cheerfully. We can give cheerfully and recognize that it's a privilege to give and to bless others. I remember a conversation with another brother outside of this congregation, and he was simply relating the blessing that he received in this life from being able to sell a piece of property, setting that money aside to give as the Lord would lay on his heart when specific needs came into his knowledge. People specifically that he knew were struggling and in need. And he looked forward, he said, to the opportunity to be able to give in a personal way, to give the personal needs that maybe nobody else would know anything about. But he went on and he explained, he said, the joy that it gives him to know that God blessed him with money that he doesn't need. And he knows he's able to take that and to meet another need. God loves a cheerful giver. There are spiritual benefits from cheerful giving. Verse 7 said God loves a cheerful giver. That tells me that if you want to experience God's love, one way to experience God's love is give cheerfully. Verse 8 talks about experiencing the grace of God in this act of cheerful giving. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So if you want to give cheerfully, you can expect to receive God's bountiful grace in your life. You know, you learn something about the grace of God when you give sacrificially. Most of us learned this verse when we were very young. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. God only had how many sons to give? One. He gave his only son. And he gave him up completely. And we call that the grace of God. When we give cheerfully, when we willingly give something up that we could use, and we give it to meet a need, we are beginning to understand the grace of God and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Giving increases our own thanksgiving. Look at that in verses 10 and 11. I'm going to increase the fruits of your righteousness, verse 10. So let me just begin at verse 9. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. So through your giving, God is actually giving to the poor. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. You know, we usually teach our children, when you receive something, you say, thank you. What this is saying here is, when you give something, say, thank you. And there's a spiritual blessing for that. There's other points that could be brought out here, but I want to close with that closing verse. Verse 15. That's a very common verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And perhaps we've heard messages on that. But I saw this in a new light, is this is really the outflow of the thought of giving. After Paul explains the spiritual benefits of giving, he says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift or giving. Thanks be unto God that he gave generously to us. You see, in our giving and giving from a cheerful heart, we begin to feel the love of God. We begin to understand the grace of God. We begin to understand in a real and practical way what it means when God gave his only begotten Son on our behalf. And when we give our money back to the Lord, we begin to get an understanding of grace. And there's a relationship that goes between the giver and the receiver. Grace brings that relationship together between the giver and the receiver. When Abraham met Melchizedek, king of Salem, it says that Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. The bringing forth of the bread and the wine indicates that there's going to be fellowship, there's going to be closeness, there's going to be relationship. And in the context of the bread and wine, Abraham gave tithes of all that he had. We celebrate communion, God's greatest gift to us, with the bread and the wine. When we give cheerfully to the Lord, we are bringing forth the bread and the wine of relationship between the giver and the receiver. And we get a new understanding of the grace of God here in our life in a very practical, visible way. There's no doubt that God will bless those of you over the years who've given generously to the work of the Lord and done it cheerfully. We don't know what the harvest will be, but we know there'll be a harvest, and it'll be bountiful, and it'll be received with thanksgiving, and it'll be a testament to the grace of God.
You know, as we have been given a lot of good admonition this morning, my mind was just kind of racing, knowing that I'd have this responsibility. But, you know, Jesus says so much in just a few words. I believe he spoke a lot about giving. And in this country that we live in, I think so many times people feel if they give a big donation, that'll get them in the door of glory. I think Jesus even spoke to how much we should give, as Brother Paul alluded to in his message. And he does it when he pronounces the woes on the scribes and Pharisees, I believe, in Matthew 23:23. He says it like this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Then he says, these ought ye to have done," I believe, to pay the tithes and not to leave the other undone. So it's not just in giving, and I think Brother Paul brought that out very clear, but we need to do both. Let's stand before him in prayer.